is. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. So lovely to see you all here this morning. Do you come in and take your seats? We've just been doing our pre-service prayer upstairs, and for any of you who don't know, it's 9:45 for 30 minutes. And it's a really lovely time. There's usually anywhere between 3 and 12 of us up there praying for the service and praying for the week and what's ahead in the life of the church. And it's just a lovely time of bringing things before the Lord before we start our service. And this morning we had a few people brought a similar thing, and it was about the loaves and the fishes. And sometimes we don't know what God is, well, actually most of the time we don't know what God is going to do, but he gives us something, and we need to be obedient with what he's given us. And then we just get to sit back and watch what he's going to do. And the word was about the little boy who bought the loaves and the fishes. So there were 5,000 people and everybody was hungry. And the little boy had his packed lunch. Not a great lunch, and certainly it might have fed a couple of people, but not 5,000. But he felt something that he needed to give what was in his hand. He needed to offer what he had. And he did, and he was obedient. And because of that, Jesus was able to multiply and multiply and multiply. And the disciples handed out the loaves and the fishes to 5,000 people, and it fed everybody. And there wasn't just enough. There were 12 baskets left over from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And that all came about because the little boy said, "This is what I've got. What can you do with what I've got?" So I just want to encourage you this morning to be brave with what the Lord has given you, whether it's a word for somebody or a hug or a smile or I don't know what he's put in your hands, but what's he put in your hand this morning that the Lord wants to multiply and bless 5,000 people with? Or, I mean, that's a big village, isn't it? You know, so what you've got in your hand can bless above and beyond you can imagine. So, Father, this morning we come before you and we just want to offer you what we have in our hands, whatever that looks like. And I pray, Father, that you would give us boldness to offer it, boldness to step out and do what you're calling us to do. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So welcome, everyone. If you're comfortable to stand, please stand with me as we sing our praises together. If you'd rather sit, that's fine. If you're more comfortable sitting, that is absolutely fine.
Let our praise be your welcome. Let our songs be a sign. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your breath come from heaven. Fill our hearts with your life. We are here for you. We are here for you.
Sing that again. We are here for you.
We are here for you, Lord Jesus. We are here for you, Lord Jesus.
Sing that again. We are here for you.
We are here for you. We are here for you.
Everything we have, Lord, to your hearts.
To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. Our one desire, you alone are holy, only you are worthy. God, let your fire fall down.
Let us shout,
let us shout, be your anthem, your renown, fill the skies. We are here for you.
We are Lord.
We are here for you.
We are here for Jesus. His presence this morning, and whatever you've come in, whatever situation you've come from, whatever you've come in that might feel like it's like hanging on your back, just shake it off now. Just say, look, yeah, that situation is real, that's happening, that's something that's concerning me, or that's something that I need to think about or be prepared for, but right here, right now, I am in the best place possible. I'm here with my brothers and sisters to praise, to worship, to give glory to our Father in heaven. And we know that it's through praise, it's through the worship of Him that everything else becomes possible. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all the rest will be added to you. So this morning, let's seek first the kingdom of God, expectant and hopeful of His grace and His mercy and His love. All the rest of the good things that will be added unto us. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, you don't see on that
shore.
Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, come on, hallelujah.
And talking of hallelujah, here's Julie with the community messages.
Yay! Woo!
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to you here and online. I'm Julie, I'm one of the trustees here, and I've got the community messages slot. So, hopefully you will have got the email that comes around every week that tells you what's going on. If you would like to subscribe to the email and you haven't done, then please speak to Carla. She's not here this morning. But just pop into the office or drop her a line and she'll add them to you. There's just a couple of things that I want to draw attention to. We've got our church meeting coming up this Thursday. Now, church meetings are actually exciting. You know, and I have to say, I think we do a pretty good church meeting here, as they go. So, our church meetings, they're not business meetings, they're vision meetings. So if you want to know what's going on in the church and you want to come and find out, you want to be involved, then the church meeting is a good place to come. And this Thursday, we're going to be talking about the budget. Now, I know not everyone's a spreadsheet nerd like me. So, you know, don't think of it as a set of figures. Think of it as a vision enabler It's how you look at things makes a big difference. So our budget's a vision enabler. So Carla's going to be sending out the budget on Monday with some notes. And there'll be a time for discussion at the meeting. But if there's anything that you want to bring up beforehand, then John, our treasurer, will be more than happy to receive your emails, texts, phone calls or whatever.
24/7.
to answer some questions about the budget. Jamie's going to go on sabbatical at the end of this month, so we'll just be going through what's going to happen while he's on sabbatical. We'll be giving an update on the youth hire. If you remember, at the last meeting, we agreed that we were going to make a new staff hire, so we'll be bringing you an update on that. And then a couple of other things that are happening. We've got our Zoom prayer meeting tomorrow. So the link... See, it's so exciting what's going on here. The link was in the email, but if you want to be part of that and you haven't, then again, contact Carla and she'll send it to you. There's a baptismal service next Sunday. So if you want to be baptised, it's not too late to let Jamie know. Whether you're at home or here, you can let him know. So if it's something that you've been thinking about and you're not sure, a baptism is a public declaration of faith. So if that's something that you want to do and you feel you want to have a chat or thinking about it, then speak to Jamie. Next Saturday, we've got our Women's Day called Empower. And Sylvia is running that. Today is the last day that you can buy tickets with cash. So Sylvia will be out in the hall or in the cafe if you want to buy a ticket. If you haven't got the money but you want to come, you can buy it on Church Suite or you can tell Sylvia that you want to come and give her the money next Saturday. That's absolutely fine. So we're going to take our offering now. And an offering is, that's what it is actually, it's an offering. It's a giving of our money to enable the things that happen in the church. So if you're not a regular member of the church, don't feel obliged to put any money in the basket as it goes round. And I'm just going to pray as the baskets go round. Father, we thank you for your provision in this church. We thank you particularly for the provision that we've seen in this church in the past couple of years and what it's enabled us to do. And we just pray that we would be good stewards for you. So the money that comes in, and as we talk about the budget and the vision, we want it to be your budget and your vision. So I just pray that you'd be in the process, that you'd be with us, and that actually we would be a blessing out of the money that comes in. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Julie. Once again, if you're comfortable to stand, please stand with me. I'm going to sing about who this God is that we worship, this Jesus, what we believe.
In a time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation we believe. We believe. This broken generation, all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation, we believe, we believe. Resurrection. resurrection. We believe that he conquered hell. We believe in his resurrection. And he's coming back again. We believe. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let love invade. Let the church live loud.
For a fresh revelation here today of who you are, Lord, of what you've done. And as we declare that we believe, may that belief just drop from our heads just 12 inches lower into our hearts, Lord. May we live out this belief. Let this be the truth that we build our lives upon. I'm looking at the kids' team and I'm thinking, now or one more song? What do you want to do? One more? Fair play.
Sunset sky, but my one request, Lord, my only aim is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams in my darkest hour.
So grateful to be a family of a multi-generational family, Lord, both in this building, Lord, and across the world, Lord. And throughout all time and space as well, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. Lord, we thank you for the children here and for the faith that you're building in them, Lord. We thank you for the folks who'll be teaching them and caring for them, Lord. May it be an overflowing of their joy and passion this morning. And may they just have a very, very good time with a very, very good God. Amen. Bless you guys. Allow our hearts to move into that intimate place of worship with God. Offer up to him. Where do you need to invite God into your life to bring change to do today? Is it a relationship? Is it a situation? Is it a challenge? Is it a struggle? Is it a sin? And our prayer is this simply, Lord, take me to that place where I can be with you and you can make me more like you, more like Jesus.
Take me to that place, Lord, to that secret place where I can be with you. And you can make me like you. Wrap me in your arms. Wrap me in your arms. Wrap me in your arms.
Holy Spirit, move in this place now. Touch hearts as we draw near to our glorious, beautiful God. May we just be overcome, Lord, and may all the mountains that seem to stand before us, or all the walls that we build around us, or that others choose to put in front of us, Lord, as we draw near to your throne of glory and grace, Lord, may we see them for what they are, specks of dust. Things that come tumbling down before your power and your love, Lord. As we worship you, Lord. As we worship you.
Would rocks cry out to worship? Whose glory taught the stars to shine? Perhaps creation longs to have the words to sing, but this joy is with a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more.
Who else would die?
Who else would die for our redemption? Whose resurrection means I'll rise? There isn't time enough to sing of all you. But I have eternity to try.
With a thousand hallelujahs,
with a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever. Thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more.
praise. Praise to the Lord, to the Lamb, to the King of heaven. Praise, for he rose, now he reigns. We will sing forever. Praise to the Lord, to the Lamb, to the King of heaven. Praise, for he rose, now he reigns. We will sing forever with a thousand hallelujahs. We magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more. Thousand hallelujahs. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more. Just the voices. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more. Saints and angels bow before your throne. All the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Of it all. from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
All the saints and angels. Incense arise, day and night, night and day, let incense arise, day and night, night and day, let incense arise, day and night, night and day, you are worthy of it all. Worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Worthy, worthy, worthy. You are worthy of it all.
For the worship and praise that surrounds your throne. Lord, we thank you for these opportunities where we get to join in with the eternal song of heaven. And I pray that that will actually not just be when we're singing songs on a Sunday morning or any other time, but Lord, in everything we do, in everything we are, Lord, let your worship, praise just break out in our midst, in our being, Lord. Let us see you throughout our days. Let us see you in everything and worship you and praise you. And I pray that that worship will cause the walls to come tumbling down, the seas to part, set the captives free, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, in the name of Jesus, in our time, in our place, in this generation, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. It's my pleasure to invite Stuart to come up and share with us. Stuart Robinson, Joy, former minister, somewhere down the road, I forget where. It's Eastwood, you know.
It doesn't matter, does it?
And now a joyful part of our family. Welcome, Stuart.
Great. Thank you, Jamie. Thank you for your welcome, Jamie. Can folk hear me all right? Does that sound okay?
Brilliant.
Good morning. You've had many good mornings already today. Good morning to everybody here in the room from me as well. And also to those joining us online or viewing later. It's really good to be united by the Holy Spirit wherever we may be and whenever it may be, and to be thinking together about the scriptures which he, the Holy Spirit, caused to be breathed into existence as they were written down to help us in our walk with God. Just before I go any further into the scriptures, do please, it is a privilege just to be able to take a little bit of work off Jamie's shoulders this weekend. Please be in prayer very much for him as he prepares to go on sabbatical. Be very much in prayer for him also when he comes back from sabbatical. And yeah, also while he's away, you know, but from my own memory, these are the busy times. You have to do 10 times more than usual before your sabbatical so that you can actually be free to go on it. And then 10 times more than usual when you get back from your sabbatical because of all the stuff that will have piled up while you were away, which nobody else for some reason was able to do. So... Oh, but you'll love it while you're on it. The sabbatical itself will be fantastic. I've never forgotten my first sabbatical. We had three particular members of the congregation who obviously were not going to be with us all that much longer here in this life. And I thought, I'm going to have at least one funeral to do in the week leading up to my sabbatical, undoubtedly. It didn't happen. And I thought to myself, oh, right, well, okay. So those standing in for me are going to have to deal with those funerals. Oh, no. When I got back, those three people were still with us. They waited for me. It was just as though they'd done exactly that. They all passed away in the week after I got back from my sabbatical. They weren't going to let anybody else do their funerals. No. No, they would wait for the minister till he was there. Yeah, I'm sure nothing like that will happen on this occasion, Jamie. Anyway, back to this morning, and we're not in Genesis this morning. I'm leaving that to Jamie, though you may spot some parallels between what we're looking at today and what Jamie has been sharing over recent weeks. Today, we're dipping into Romans chapters 7 and 8, looking at parts of those chapters under the title Breaking the Logjam. I think we have an image that's probably going to come up on the screen there in a moment. It will. Right, I'm getting signs from the back. Paul is helping out there as well, and our Paul. And I'm sure that, yeah, have we sorted? No, we haven't sorted that out. Okay, well, I'm sure there's going to be something on the screen in a moment, but what you should be seeing in our title image at the moment is someone who looks a little bit like Samson, really, if you ignore the hair, who has just broken his chains and is doing a rather thorough job of demolishing the whole building around him, somewhat to the consternation of those standing to either side. We still haven't got that picture, but you'll probably see it in a minute when it's been found. Okay, to the scriptures themselves. The letter to the Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote quite a lot of the New Testament in our Bibles. We've got it. There we are. There he is. Yes, yes, yes. His chains are broken. He's demolishing the edifice around him, rather to the consternation of the others in the picture. And the logjam, whatever it was, is being broken. Okay, keep that picture in mind. Okay, the people in Rome that Paul was writing to are predominantly Christians. They were already seeking to follow Jesus. People who originally came from a variety of backgrounds, both Jewish and non-Jewish, and in most cases had quite a bit of knowledge already of the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament. Paul knew that whatever their background might be, these relatively new Christian believers would all be wrestling in one way or another with a certain question. How is our new allegiance to Jesus Christ to be maintained? How do we avoid slipping back into our old ways of thinking and behaving? And it's a question, of course, that remains pertinent at any point in our Christian lives. How do we keep moving in the right direction? So Paul decides to speak in these chapters very honestly and very openly from his own experience, which he knows will be relevant to other believers as well. And a lot of ink has been wasted, as it so often is, on the question of whether the personal inner struggles that Paul describes in chapter 7 had taken place fairly recently in his life or much earlier in his Christian journey. It actually doesn't matter at all. What matters is that God has shown Paul the way to either avoid these struggles altogether or to resolve them whenever they do arise. And he has worked in Paul to break the logjam. Only God can do this. And Paul is about to share with us what he has been enabled to discover about the way that God works in our lives. Before we read the scriptures together, we need to be aware of a further question. An implied question, but it's a definite question nevertheless, which Paul is asking of himself, his readers at that time, and therefore us as well, as he writes, and we of course read what he wrote to the Romans. And the question he's asking is, which law or laws are we following? Which law or laws are we following? And he's not thinking about the provisions of Roman law, which were many, or the rituals urged upon people by certain religious leaders. Those things are somewhat superficial. Rather, he is thinking about those things that influence us at the deepest level and which decide the whole direction of our personal lives. These are things that will govern us morally and spiritually just as surely as we are governed physically by the Earth's gravity. But unlike the law of gravity, which remains the same, the laws governing our spiritual lives can change. And Paul says they need to change. Most people, consciously or unconsciously, have some sort of code that they more or less try to live by. However sketchy it may be, however inadequate it may sometimes be, something that indicates or perhaps even defines for them what they consider good or bad, right or wrong. For the Jews, of whom Paul was one, this had never been a matter of free-thinking personal ideas or individual choice. Every Jew was taught from their earliest youth to follow and obey the law of Moses, handed down to Moses by God himself on Mount Sinai in Old Testament times. Central to this law were the Ten Commandments, the minimum requirements for living as God intended. The law was divinely transmitted, showing people what God's standards were, leading Paul to describe it in Romans 7, verse 12, as holy, righteous, and good. It couldn't be otherwise. God had inspired it. It was therefore a far better code to live by than any other. And yet, Jews through the ages, even those who tried their very hardest, could not reach the standards set. The law was good, yes, but it did not make people good. How can this be? This is the very problem Paul is addressing as we start to read with him now from Romans 7 and verse 7. We have got that on the screen. Wonderful. Thank you very much. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. In case you're wondering, Paul was not literally, physically dead. If he had been, he wouldn't have been writing this letter, would he? The death he refers to here is a spiritual dying, a way of describing in Hebrew thought all that is negative, all that is condemning of us, the brokenness, the deathness of human experience, as Jamie described it last week in relation to the story of Cain. I'm not sure if you made up that word, Jamie, but it's a really good word. I'm going to borrow it. Hope there's no copyright there. We all know the expression, rules are made to be broken. Yeah? Heard that before. And in these scriptures, we have a prime example of that. There's nothing wrong with a law that says, you shall not covet, you shall not want what belongs to someone else. It's jolly sensible. The trouble is that as soon as you hear that law, coveting becomes an issue. And Paul found himself wanting lots of things that he probably wouldn't even have ever dreamt of wanting otherwise. The law said don't, and therefore he did. So even a perfect law, perfect because it comes from God himself, promotes a sinful response when placed in the hands of us very imperfect human beings. The human attempt to do good, in this case by not coveting, provokes an equal and opposite response, which Paul graphically describes in terms of life and death. One moment, as it were, he is alive and sin is dead, but the next moment, as it were, because the law has come along, sin is alive and he, at least the way he feels, is dead. Paul is expressing these things deliberately in such dramatic terms because he has a point to make. That mere human effort, however well-intentioned, cannot result in God's will being done. When we try in our human strength to do things God's way, sin pounces, as it were. Twice in verse 8 and again in verse 11, Paul repeats the same group of words for added emphasis. Sin seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment. Lying in wait, in other words, until we try to do things the way God has commanded, so that at that very point it can attack us like a ravenous beast desiring to have us in the very way that Jamie highlighted in God's warning to Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Just to encourage you, there is good news on the way. But perhaps unsurprisingly, as we take up our reading again from Romans chapter 7 and verse 19, the effect of this seemingly endless tussle between the human effort to do right and the determination of sin to make it go wrong is driving the Apostle Paul to distraction, almost to breaking point. Romans chapter 7 from verse 19, there it is. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So now we know that Paul has found the answer to the stalemate. We don't know just yet exactly what the answer is, but we do know that it comes through Jesus Christ. But before he goes any further, Paul summarizes on the next slide. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. There's the problem, but as we read on now into chapter 8, we discover how this stalemate is overcome. Chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to read it anyway. It doesn't matter if they can't find it on the screen. Ooh, there we are. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, even though it was God's law, was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. And here this word flesh means our natural human sinfulness. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. There's a lot in this, and don't worry, I'm certainly not intending to unpack all of it. But essentially, we're talking here about the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. Firstly, to live a life in which sin was overcome, and then to die, and ultimately to rise again, and all of this as one of us, as one of us, in order to break the power of sin in our lives, and in doing so, to end the stalemate, to break the logjam that Paul has been describing. And the way the Lord Jesus causes this new freedom to become our own story, our own experience, is by giving us a new law to live by, totally sweeping away the old fruitless tussle between our own efforts to please God and the efforts of sin to stop us. This new law, totally replacing both of the old laws, is referred to by Paul as the law of the Spirit, who gives life, by whom he means the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God himself, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who lives in us because we live in Jesus. And we do live in Jesus. That's not something we have to strive for. It's what Jesus has accomplished already by dying and rising again. Hence that wonderful first verse of chapter 8. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Which means us, all of us, whose aim is to follow Jesus Christ. We shall do so. Not by our own efforts, but by the enabling of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an add-on, someone we can call upon if we happen to need him. We've already established how much we need him, but rather, he himself is the very means and the only means by which the Christian life can be lived. And hallelujah, he is constantly and totally available to us all. Paul tells us elsewhere that in Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. Because on the cross, Jesus took the power of sin away from us and into himself, putting it to death when he died, allowing us to receive within ourselves the righteousness of God. Not that this means we have suddenly become perfect, but we are on the right path because we rely not on our own puny efforts to change us, but instead rely on the ongoing, enabling, and transforming power of Christ's own Holy Spirit. This is the new law by which we live, the law of the Spirit, leading us step by step out of the experience of death and into the experience of renewed life. And so we come to the last and briefest and yet the most important part of our reading this morning, joining Paul again in verse 9 of chapter 8. And here, let's remember once again that when Paul says the flesh, that's his shorthand term for all of our old sin-induced outlook, our old natural way of thinking and living. Romans 8 from verse 9. There it is. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, Paul says, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Now, to interject for a moment here while that's up on the screen, Paul is not casting doubt on whether we belong to Jesus. He is saying that if we know our need of Jesus and are trusting in him, then we do belong to him. And his Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit is living in us. He continues in verse 10. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. In other words, we all know that our bodies ultimately fade away as part of this physical realm that is not yet as it shall be. But even despite this, the new life we have will transcend death because of the righteousness of Jesus, who is living in us by God's Holy Spirit and has done everything for us. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, let's think of that. That's what the Spirit has done. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Amen indeed. So Paul is saying that everything, literally everything, depends not upon us, hallelujah, but upon the Holy Spirit who is at work in our lives. And when he talks about God who raised Christ, giving life to our mortal bodies, he doesn't mean that we have to wait until we die and are resurrected before the power of Christ's own death and resurrection can enter into our experience. On the contrary, this transformation begins here and now by his Spirit, who lives in each and every one of us. Not only in the moral area of doing what is right, but also in everything that the Lord will lead us into. It is not a case of us doing things for him, but of him choosing to do his work in us and through us, calling us to each new task, showing us when the time is right, leading us in the right direction, and then, by his Spirit, energizing and enabling us so that all that then develops as a consequence is truly his doing, and all the glory, quite rightly, is his. For we are God's workmanship, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And in writing to the Colossians at the end of chapter 1, talking about the work of the gospel in which he was so heavily involved, Paul reveals his own complete dependence on the Spirit of Christ to enable him, saying, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. If we can put our final image up on the screen now. There we are, slightly different from the first one. Here we see at the top of the picture the old dilemma that Paul originally faced. The conflict between God's requirements, represented by the law of Moses on the left of the screen, and the fierce opposition of sin, represented by the snake in the Garden of Eden leading Adam and Eve astray. A conflict which in human experience simply leads to stalemate. But then we see the Holy Spirit, this new law of the Spirit by whom Christ himself was resurrected, rocketing up from beneath in order to burst apart the stalemate, to smash open the logjam, and to ensure that the work of God does take place in our lives. And if you wonder why the Spirit is shown rising up from below rather than descending from heaven above, it's because this is where he already is. He's in our world already, in us and among us, carrying us onwards and upwards through his transforming work in our lives. Don't be a slave to either of those old laws that oppose one another, says Paul. Leave them to fight it out among themselves. It'll keep them well occupied because neither of them is ever going to win that battle. But for you, the logjam is broken. You have a new law to live by. Christ is risen. Hallelujah, that's right. And by the power of his resurrection, you have the Spirit of Christ in you to energize you, to enable you, and to ensure that you never have to do anything in your own puny, inadequate, fallen human strength ever again. Or, as he puts it here in Romans 8, verse 11, if the Spirit, if him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Amen. I'll hand you back. Thank you.
I'm just going to pray for us, and then we'll draw our meeting to a close. Thank you, Stuart, so much for such a brilliant word, just really well articulated.
Really
just, maybe we should show our appreciation to Stuart. Just so good to be reminded about that fundamental shift in the conflict, in the crisis of being a human being. Praise be to God that he enters into our situation and sorts this eternal problem out. I'm not going to preach again, it's all right. there'll be an opportunity afterwards if you'd like to pray with some folks. There'll be some folks at the front who are happy to pray with you. Just want to kind of... Just focus in on anything that's been raised for you today through the worship or through Stuart's word or whatever it might be. Please do take the opportunity just to settle that in. Other than that, there is tea and coffee out the back as ever. Enjoy that. Hang around for a little while if you can. Enjoy a time of fellowship. I'm just going to pray for us and just bless you as you go on your way. Lord, thank you for Stuart. Thank you for this word today. And thank you for the truth that it represents. May we live in this truth, Lord, today. I pray that we would just own it and hold it. And work it out in every situation of our lives, Lord. Remind us of the wonderful gift that you have bought for us on the cross and through that empty tomb. I pray for my brothers and sisters as they go out into this day that we would live as resurrection people, as people of the Spirit, alive in Christ, casting off the old grave clothes of death and sin and condemnation, and instead free, truly free, to be everything you've created us to be. Hallelujah. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. And we'll see you soon.